have a Bible, to open it up to the Gospel of John. And when you get there, find John chapter 1. We will be right around verse 14 again today. I really do, that you are loving the Gospel of John so far. It has been, for me, an incredible blessing to get to, like, not just read verses that I've read many, many times, but to really dig into them deeply, to kind of sink my teeth into these and figure out really and truly what they mean and how they can apply to us, seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God at work in the creation of the universe, and not only in that, but also in the redemption of fallen and sinful people. And so to look back over the last few weeks and see where we've been, and to see what God's taught me and reminded me of through these verses, and then to get to share these with you has been really, for me, a really, really wonderful, wonderful thing. So last week when we ended, we were in John 1:14. We looked specifically at the part of verse 14 that says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we talked really more about what it meant that what it was to see the glory of Jesus, and that He was full of grace and truth. We talked about how John, who wrote this gospel, that he would have been with Peter and James on the mountain. They saw Jesus in this thing called the Transfiguration. And Luke says, when he wrote about the Transfiguration, he said that they, when they looked at Jesus on the Transfiguration, that they saw His glory. And then that we all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when we believe, we also see His glory with the eyes of our hearts and minds. We see the magnificence of the glory of Jesus Christ when we read the Old Testament, and that gives us glimpses of Jesus. And then when we read the New Testament, we see the full glory of Jesus through the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels. And we see all of this magnificence when we believe the gospel, and then when we, through reading the Scriptures and God opening up our minds through His Holy Spirit, we see the fullness of the glory of Jesus. So we ended last week looking particularly at what was glorious about Jesus in the full of grace and truth part. We talked about what it was that Jesus had the fullness of the grace of God. And so we talked about, well, what is grace? What does grace mean? And we really looked at this idea that grace is, yes, it is unmerited favor. Yes, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. But it is there's a fullness there that sometimes we might miss if we only focus on God's riches at Christ's expense, or if we only focus on grace's unmerited favor. We saw that unmerited favor that we receive is in the place of, anyone remember? Merited wrath. That the grace that God gives us is in the place of wrath that we earn. How do we earn that wrath? We earn it because of our sin, and yet God in His grace through Jesus Christ gives us grace. He takes that wrath away and gives us His goodness and His love and His mercy and everything else that comes with the blessings that we receive through believing the gospel. And so we saw that God is infinitely rich and in mercy and full of grace, and Jesus showed the full extent of that when He went to the cross and took the wrath that I deserved on Himself. And so we, though we merit, though we earn wrath, we receive, when we believe the gospel, God's unmerited favor. We experience and know and live in for the rest of our lives God's amazing grace when we believe the gospel. So that's what we looked at last week, that Jesus was full of grace. And now, this has been an interesting week for me in studying to prepare, and I'll tell you a little bit of what I'm going to do today. I'm going to read a lot today. Now, you're like, Russell, you always read your notes, but I'm going to read a lot to you today, and here's why. Because we saw last week that Jesus was full of grace, and I really like that part. Like, I like the full of grace part. But John 1:14 doesn't stop there. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And we have to deal with that part too. because it's there, right? We don't skip anything. Remember, my commitment to you is we don't skip anything. Well, I lean towards liking the full of grace part better than I do liking the full of truth part, but Jesus was not lacking in either one. And so I had to do a lot of studying this week to help wrap my own mind around Jesus being full of truth. And so I had to learn or be reminded of maybe some things that honestly, when it comes down to it, that might make me uncomfortable, that might make us uncomfortable, because sometimes that's what the truth does, isn't it? Sometimes truth makes us uncomfortable. And so I'm going to read a lot of things to you today, a lot of scripture. I'm going to read some long quotes, because if you were to say, Russell, what does it mean that Jesus is full of truth? I would have had to say, let me study this and I'll get back to you. If you would have said, what does it mean that Jesus is full of grace? I could have told you all day long. You're like, Russell, what does it mean that Jesus is full of truth? Let me study and get back to you. So what I'm going to do is, I've studied and I'm getting back to you now that Jesus is full of truth and exactly what that means. And so I'm going to read a lot of things to you. So what I want us to do today, we're going to read John 1. We're going to start in verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 16. And then hopefully I can explain to you what it means that Jesus is full of grace and truth. John 1, starting in verse 14. Words will be on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible. It says this. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Father, help us please understand your word through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the magnificence of the glory of your grace and of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we saw that full of grace means that Jesus Christ in his life was full of a life of love and kindness and compassion, that he showed amazing grace. The fullness of that was when he went to the cross and took the full wrath of God that my sins deserved. That was the fullness of God's grace. Now we're going to look at the other thing that he was full of. What does it say? It says he was full of grace and full of truth. The word full means complete, not lacking in anything, perfect in every way of what? Of grace and truth. So in terms of grace, Jesus had, he showed, he forever was and will forever be full of the grace of God. But at the same time, Jesus had, was complete in, not lacking in any way, full of the truth of God also. He was full of grace, and at the same time, he was full of truth. It's interesting to note here. Check this out. In John, in the Gospel of John that we're studying, up to this point, he's used the word grace a few times. But did you know after this, the word grace does not appear in the Gospel of John? After this. But look at this. This is where John has used truth, right here. In the rest of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word truth or its form is only used 10 times combined in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the Gospel of John alone, the word truth is used 48 times after this. And so what does that mean? It means that truth is a central theme in the Gospel of John. He's going to talk about truth over and over and over. He wants us to get what this was, and then he tells us at the beginning that Jesus was full of truth. You may remember probably one of the most well-known passages from John, John 14, 6. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You may remember there was a time in Jesus' life just before his crucifixion. The religious leaders had been plotting all along and they were getting ready to carry out his crucifixion. They had trials for Jesus in multiple places. They were trying to convict him of crimes. They took Jesus to multiple governing officials trying to get them to sentence Jesus to death. And one of the governing officials that they took Jesus to was a Roman official by the name of Pilate. And Jesus and Pilate were having a conversation. And in this conversation, Jesus says to Pilate in John 18, Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" So this comes up over and over. It's not just in one place. It is all through the Gospel of John. And so then, with all that in mind, we want to ask and answer the question that Pilate asked Jesus: what is truth? And then, what does it mean that Jesus was full of truth? So last week, to keep our minds wrapped around this, I did my best to tell you what grace was, that grace is unmerited favor in the place of merited wrath. And the explanation that I gave you about grace was like this, that every human since the first humans who were, thank you, every human since the first humans who were Adam and Eve, every human since then, have been, are, and continue to be sinners who sin. And because that sin is rebellion to God and His moral standards, we earn, we merit the wrath of God. And because God is a God of justice who must carry out punishment on sinners in order for Himself to be a God of perfect justice, He carries that wrath out. Or He should anyway. But at the same time that God is a God of justice, He is also a God of what we looked at last week, which was grace, giving life, and then oftentimes even delaying His wrath that sinners have earned. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, God put His full wrath on Jesus, which is why the cross was so horrific. And all who believe in Jesus, who repent of sin, trust in Him, and receive Him as Savior and King, we receive forgiveness of all of our sins. The wrath of God that we earned is averted, and it is satisfied by the death of Jesus. And then those who believe, become God's people, are adopted into His family, and receive the certain hope of everlasting life with God. And we saw that in Jesus being sinless and totally unworthy of the wrath of God, that He took that wrath, and therefore in that, what did He show? He showed the fullness of the grace of God in taking away the wrath that I deserved. And remember of Jesus, even when He was living and doing His public ministry, He showed, even before His crucifixion, He showed immense actions of grace. He was friends with the friendless. He touched and healed people with diseases that no one else would dare even get close to. He cast out demons from the possessed, and He fed thousands. And so in those ways, Jesus was full of what? And showing, He was showing the grace of God. And that's the Jesus that we kind of like. That's the Jesus that we want people to tell us about. But at the same time, what does John 1:14 say? He was also full of the truth of God. He was never lacking in one or the other. Okay, so then, how did Jesus demonstrate, how did He show the fullness of the truth of God? If He was full of the grace, and we saw that in His life, how did He at the same time show the fullness of the truth of God? Follow along. When He was tempted by Satan, He did not say, "Hey, Satan, it's okay that you're tempting me. God loves you." Did He? He didn't say that. No, He fought against the temptation by quoting the truth of the written word of God. To the demons who were in people, He did not say, "Hey demons, you are so beautiful and wonderful. Have a good time in there." No, He commanded them to come out of the people, and what did they do? They did. He would heal as many people as would come to Him, and at the same time, He would open the Old Testament scriptures and claim to be fulfilling messianic prophecies. People would be brought to Him to be healed of paralysis, and He would say, while looking at the person who was paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven." And He would even go and hang out with the thieving tax collectors, who no one else liked. And He would say to the thieving tax collectors, "Follow me." And they left everything and followed Him. And then when He was questioned about why He was hanging out with such despicable people, He said, "I came to call them to repentance." And then he healed a man on the Sabbath who had a withered hand. And at the same time that he healed the withered hand, he called out the hypocrisy of the religious elites. He looked at a woman who was well known for her reputation. And this is what the New Testament tells us. It says that she was a sinner. That's what it says. We can have all kinds of assumptions about what that meant, but it says that she was a sinner. And Jesus looked at this woman, and to the shock of the people in the room, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so in looking at all of these, and there's a lot more that we could have looked at. These are just the ones that I picked out. You can read all of those right in the first few pages of Luke. In all of that, we see that Jesus was full of and always showing the grace of God, the grace that he gives this unmerited favor in the place of merited wrath. And at the same time, he was full of truth. He was always doing what is right, never doing what is wrong, and always speaking what should be spoken in accordance with the truth of God's written word. And I think that's what it means that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And what Jesus spoke became God's written word. And what he spoke was from the very mouth and the very heart of God. He was never lacking in grace, and he was never lacking in truth. And he always exercised grace and truth together. One of the things that I read this week is I was trying to understand what is full of grace and truth mean was this. I want to share this with you. I'm going to read you a few quotes. There was a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. Anybody familiar with Warren Wiersbe? He wrote a whole bunch of commentaries. I would recommend them to you. They're very readable, easy to understand. Listen to what he said. When we try to understand Jesus being full of grace and truth, why can't he be one or the other? Why can't he just be all grace with no truth? Why can't he be all truth with no grace? This is why he must be full of grace and truth. This is what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, "Grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning." You get that? Grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning. Well, what does that mean? How can I understand that? It means that if Jesus had been all grace and no truth, that lots of great things would have been done. Everyone would have felt wonderfully about themselves when they were around Jesus. Jesus would have had millions of followers and friends. But then zero people would have heard about sin and death and hell and their need for Jesus to be their Savior and deliverer from those things if he was all grace and no truth. Do you see why? He had to be full of grace and truth. Let me see if I can help you maybe try to understand this. If I could put it another way. If Jesus had been all grace and no truth, I want you to think about his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Y'all remember John chapter 3? Y'all know verse 16. But I want you to think about if Jesus had been all grace and no truth, what might that conversation have sounded like? It might have sounded something like this. When Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that we do unless God is with him," which is what Nicodemus said. If Jesus was all grace and no truth, he might have said, "Oh, well, it's no big deal, Nicodemus. You are a wonderful person, a great Pharisee. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You just keep doing what you're doing, and God's reality for your life is going to happen. It's actually already happening, so really don't change anything." Doesn't that sound wonderful? Like, doesn't that sound, that sounds beautiful, and it sounds like Jesus is the nicest person that you've ever met. And that's what John 3 might have sounded like if Jesus was full of grace and not full of truth. Well, then what if Jesus was full of truth and had no grace? What if he was lacking in grace? How might that conversation have sounded? It might have sounded like this. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." If Jesus was all truth and no grace, he might have said something like this: "You're exactly right, Nicodemus. I'm the best of the best. In fact, I'm the best person that you've ever met, and you are the worst person that I've ever met. I mean, look at you. You are disgusting. I see the thoughts of your heart and mind. I'm repulsed by the things that you've been thinking about today. Let's go find your wife so I can tell her. Actually, let's just go ahead and send you straight to hell right now because you're the worst person on the planet, and I can't stand to see you anymore, and I hope to never see you again. Goodbye. Actually, bad bye, because you don't even deserve a goodbye." That's what John 3 might have sounded like if Jesus was full of truth and not full of grace. Do you see the difference? But what do we have? We have Jesus being full of grace and truth. And so because he was full of grace and truth, never lacking in any of them all the time, John 3 sounded like this: "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Now, why did John chapter 3 sound like that? And if you open your Bibles and read John 3, that's exactly what it says. Why did it sound like that? Because Jesus was full of grace and truth, right? Say it with me. He was full of grace and truth. That helps me understand it better. I want to share with you another thing that I read this week. I'm telling you, this is really lengthy, but it's helpful. Why am I reading to you so many things that other people wrote? Because I needed to understand these things better, and these things helped me understand it better. I want to read to you something by a man by the name of Kevin DeYoung. Anyone familiar with Kevin DeYoung? I want to read to you something that he wrote about this phrase that Jesus was full of grace and truth. This is what he says: "Jesus was all grace. He welcomed sinners and tax collectors and ate with them. He had compassion on the crowds when they were hungry and far from home. He welcomed the little children to come sit on his lap, gentler and kinder than any department store Santa. He healed the lepers, the lame, the blind. He saved the criminal on the cross who, in his dying death, confessed that the dying man next to him was the Son of God. And Jesus was all truth. He condemned many of the religious leaders of his day for being liars and hypocrites. He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. He called all those who would be his disciples to take up their cross daily and follow him. He prophesied judgment on Jerusalem for their unrepentant hearts. He obeyed the law, set standard, and demanded everything from his followers, even their very lives. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All grace, all truth, all the time. But he didn't come simply to give us an example of grace and truth. He came to save us in grace and truth. It is only after we have been saved and made right with God that God says, all right, now that I have saved you through Jesus, you need to know that I have saved you to look like Jesus. The motivation to be full of grace and truth is not because we need to earn God's favor, but because being a follower of Jesus Christ means we look more like the one we follow. We need someone as gracious as Jesus to tell us the truth. You are not okay. You do not need to push away those feelings of guilt that weigh you down. You are guilty. And the one who tells you otherwise is not telling you the truth. And because they won't tell you the truth, you won't experience the grace you need. We need truth. We need grace. We need Jesus. Only Jesus Christ lived in perfect grace and perfect truth. Only Jesus Christ can save the hard-hearted and hard-headed sinners full of lies and deserving judgment. Well, okay, then why does all this matter? Why does Jesus being full of grace and full of truth matter? And it matters because of the context of John 1:14. Right, we've talked about truth today. Let's read all of John 1:14, and it's going to tell us why it matters. Look at it. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was not just a human who learned over time to be full of grace and truth. Jesus was God from eternity past who stepped into human existence, having in Himself and being Himself full of the grace and truth of God because He was Himself and had in Himself and showed for all to see the fullness of the glory of God, the God who created the universe and everything in it. This is who Jesus was. John 1, 2, and 3, look back so you see, this is why context matters. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when Jesus spoke, He was not just speaking truth from God or truth about God. His words were the very words of God, from the very mouth of God. And this is why Jesus' words matter. His words matter because He was not just a human speaking on behalf of God. He was God in human flesh. And when His lips and His mouth spoke, every single word that He spoke was from the heart and the mind and the mouth of God. And every single word that He spoke was full of grace and truth. And this is why the words of Jesus matter. Because when He spoke, it was from the very heart in the mouth of God Himself. Well, if that's why it matters, to whom does this grace and truth to Jesus, to whom does it come? If He is full of grace and truth, to whom does that grace and truth come? Well, let's go back and look at the context again because it tells us. Look at verses 12 and 13 we studied a few weeks ago. It says, but to all who did earn Him. Is that what it says in your Bible? To all who did put enough money on the table. It doesn't say that. Really? To all who did be born into the right family. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To whom does the grace and truth of Jesus come? To as many as received Him who believed in His name. Look at 1:16 just so you see. This is right after 1:14 now. John says, from His fullness we have all, and it's the same word, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It is the fullness of grace and truth from God that comes through Jesus Christ, and it comes to who? To all who receive it by believing in Jesus. Those who receive it, those who receive the fullness of this grace and truth, they realize the condemnation that their lives of sin deserve because God carries out his wrath on sinners, and they realize the fullness of the truth of God. They realize that. And that realization of the deserved condemnation for sin produces in the heart and the mind of the sinner repentance. And then God points the hearts and the minds of the sinner who realizes that. He points their hearts and minds to the crucified Jesus Christ, where he took on himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the penalty that the sin and the sinner deserved. He took that in the place of the sinner, displaying the full grace of God. And the sinner who realizes that, realizes they can do absolutely nothing to receive this glorious grace except to receive it by believing it. And what does that person who believes, what do they receive? John 1:16. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so, if you have never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ today, that's one of the applications, is to believe the gospel. If you've never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ before, believe the gospel and be saved. Hear the truth from Jesus of who you are without him, and then look to him and receive the grace that God's provided for you in him. Believe that today if you've not. And then the other application for this is for those who have believed. What if I have believed and received Jesus Christ as Savior? What is this fullness of grace and truth for me today mean? Just as certainly for you, if you've believed, just as certainly as Jesus saves us from sin and death and hell and the wrath of God that me and you and our sins deserved, in the lives that we have left to live now until we go to be with Jesus forever, we are mouthpieces for the glorious gospel to other people, because tens of thousands of other people in our cities where we live, the multiple cities where we live, have not believed the gospel. And so we are mouthpieces for the gospel to those around us who haven't believed it, for those of us who have believed. And at the same time, while we who have believed are free from the penalty of sin, which is everlasting destruction, we still are living in indwelling sin. We still have sin in us that remains. It's like the statement says, sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. And so then what do we do as we are being mouthpieces for the gospel of God and then living with the sin that we have left? Our need for repentance does not go away. We should grow in being people of repentance. And you know what? Sometimes we can be too stubborn or too blind to see the sin that we need to repent of. And we need the people of God, we need the church of God to walk with us and do life together with us, to speak the truth of God to us, maybe sometimes even to tell us when we have sinned or are sinning. And then we need them to lovingly and graciously call us to repent. We need each other to speak the truth of God to each other, and then to call each other to repentance, and then to remind each other of the grace. Do you see? That's why we need the church of God, the people of God, the body of believers. That's why we need each other, not only on Sunday mornings for an hour, but during the week that we do this life together with each other, so that, man, if I have sin I need to repent of and I'm not seeing it, you have the truth of God to say, hey, this is something I see in you and you need to repent of that. And then hopefully God, by his Holy Spirit, gives me the grace to say, you're right, and gives me repentance. Okay. All of that to say, let me wrap this up and close it out together. I'm almost done. If Jesus was full of grace and truth all the time, never lacking in either one, and he's brought those who believe to be his people, and his people have from his fullness received these things, right? We've received grace upon grace, and he's also given us his truth written in the Bible, then how might that look and how might that be fleshed out in the week to week? I think this is what Paul was trying to communicate to the church in Ephesus. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be on the screen. It's a really long passage of scripture. This is the last long thing I'm going to read today, okay? Last one. But I think that the people in the church of Ephesus obviously had believed the gospel, and they were trying to figure out, well, how does the gospel of grace and the fullness of the truth that was in Jesus, how does that work itself out in our church? How does it work itself out in the day-to-day and the week-to-week of living in community with God's people? This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Saints are not old, dead people whose pictures are hanging on walls. Saints are you who've believed the gospel, okay? All of you, if you've believed, are saints. So, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ. For from Him the whole body, joined together and held by together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of human impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. There it is, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And neighbor is not necessarily the guy next door. It's the other saints in the body of Christ. Then he goes on to say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4, and that's a lot. That's 11 through 32. Why do I read such a long passage of Scripture? Because we need to hear that. We need to hear grace, and we need to hear truth. Some of us need to have truth spoken into our lives today. Some of us need to receive grace today. And we kind of fall on one side or the other a lot of times. Some of us are grace people. Some of us are truth people. And you know what? We need each other. Like, we need each other. I need you to speak truth to me. I need to speak grace to you. And we need each other. That's why there's no one-person churches. Did you know that? Like, there's no such thing as a one-person church. And so I pray and I hope that what we see in all of this, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. My hope is that in all of this, we would be the kind of church that God would grant among us, that we would continually grow in, and that we would be increasingly becoming people who are full of grace and truth, exactly like our Savior and King. And God, please do these things among us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray now for your people. that you would in us work out these things through your Holy Spirit. Father, that when we need grace, that you would remind us of the grace that we have found in Jesus Christ, or the grace that found us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that when we need truth, that you would surround us with people who would in love speak your truth to us, and that you would give us hearts and minds who are ready and willing and able to receive both of those. Father, that we would not push away grace, that we would not push away truth, that in both of those you would help us to grow, that in both grace and truth you would help us to learn to love them. Because, Father, in Jesus Christ, that's the way you showed your love to us. You showed the fullness of your love to us in grace and in truth. And I plead, Father, that you would work these things in me, that you would work these things among us as your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.